Well, a few years ago, Carolyn came home after a women's Bible study here and realized, to her horror, she didn't have her wedding ring. And she's thinking, where did that go? What happened to my ring? And she looked at the car, the house, came back to the church, looked around everywhere she had been here, could not find it anywhere. That was a sad night in the Underhill home, because she gave me this ring on December 28th, 1979. Oh, that's just the same day I gave her ring as well. Fourth Memorial Church, we took our vows. And you know, the rings in and of themselves aren't worth that much, but what they represent is utterly priceless. And day after day after day went by, and we didn't find the ring. And we didn't find the ring. And she is thinking, I have lost my wedding ring. And I'm saying, well, we can get another one. But it's not the same. It's not the same. I was walking into church one morning after all this, and Lois Christensen, who is here every Wednesday, grabbed me and said, hey, we need to send out a all church email. And she said, I found something. We need to find out whose it is. Lois was walking across the parking lot, and she just happened to catch a glint of something. The angle of the sun was just right, and where she was walking was just right, so that it caught her eye. It was right outside the kitchen, right there where the parking lot intersects with that little 6-inch wall. And she walked over, bent down, and there, hidden in a crack right there, was a ring. And she held it out and said, I think we need to send out an email. And I looked at her and said, no, we don't. She said, why not? Somebody's worried about this. And I said, and I live with that person. What valuable thing have you lost? What valuable thing have you lost recently? We are in a chapter in the Bible all about lost and found. And take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 15. And once you've found your way there, I'm going to ask you, stick a finger in Luke chapter 15 and turn back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Luke 15, there's some themes that just drift through this whole chapter, prominent in this whole chapter. One is things that are lost and found. Another theme that you run into again and again is rejoicing and celebration. Jesus in Luke 15 gives three parables, three stories, and they all have a similar ending. But I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, because there's a parallel passage here. We have these three parables that Jesus tells, and the first one is about a lost sheep. And we have this also in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Jesus asks, what do you think? If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Now that last verse seems to be just a little out of place. Not one of these little ones perish. Who's he talking about? Well, we have a tendency to think, well, he must be speaking about the sheep, little sheep. You know, lambs are little, sheep are not. If you go back earlier in this passage, in fact, you go back to the first few verses, Jesus is, the whole context is children. And children are coming to Jesus and the disciples are shooing them away. Jesus takes a child. He stands that child there in the midst of the disciples and he says, we have to be like these children. We have to humble ourselves. And then in verse 6, chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to fall away, it would be better for him if heavy millstone were hung around his neck. He were drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus uses little ones metaphorically. It starts off actual, they're kids, let them come, but then he's speaking of those who are new believers, those who are young believers. In fact, in verse 10, Jesus says, see to it that you don't despise one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven their angels continually view the face of my Father. These are people who've put their trust in Jesus Christ, and obviously they're new believers. Jesus has just been teaching and preaching for a matter of months, a few years. Matthew 18, this parallel passage, what do we learn? What do we learn about lost things? Well, here's the first. New believers in Christ are like sheep and can be easily deceived, easily enticed, discouraged, turned aside, hindered, led astray, and as a result, they wander off. Sheep have a tendency to wander. How do sheep get lost? One nibble at a time. Yeah, one nibble at a time. And the next thing you know, they're far away. There's another thing we learn from Matthew 18. God in heaven doesn't ever want any, not even one, new believer to wander off. Not a one. A third thing, God holds those responsible who are the cause of new believers wandering away, and he will judge them severely. He will judge them severely. A millstone hung around their neck, dropped into the sea. There's a fourth thing we learn. Rather than being unconcerned or uncaring, we must be alert to new believers straying from God, from his truth, from his family. I think there are times we know someone who is new in the Lord, recently put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't see him for a while, and you don't see him, and you don't see him, and you think, well, who knows what happened? Maybe they went to another church. You know, at a point like that, I think it's incumbent on us to write a note, send an email, make a phone call, reach out. Hey, how are you doing? How are you doing? Because new believers are more prone to drift away, wander away, get enticed, turn aside. One other thing we see in this passage, we must be willing to work with God in searching for, retrieving, rescuing, and restoring new believers to fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. How important is that? How important is that? We're going to see all heaven rejoices. Now, I hope you have Luke open there, Luke chapter 15. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, Luke chapter 15. Did you know that when the Bible was first written, it didn't have chapter and verse divisions? It didn't. Those are a modern invention, and sometimes the divisions hinder rather than help our understanding. I think this is one of those places. Jesus had concluded the previous chapter, chapter 14, verse 35, with this statement, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Listen. That's a key word in Luke's gospel. Chapter 15, verse 1, picks up, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. When Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, listen, what's he saying? What's he saying? Some people don't have ears? No, he's not saying that at all. He is saying, I've taught you, I've told you some things. Don't let them go in one ear and out the other. Hold on to them, mull them over. If God is working in your heart, think about it. Ask God, give you insight. So Jesus gives that blessing, that encouragement, that prayer. The end of chapter 14, we come to chapter 15, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Tie those two together. Tie those two together. Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to know more, come in closer where you can hear better. And surprise, surprise, who presses in? The tax collectors and the sinners. The last people you would ever expect to want to know more. These were the social outcasts. They were the bottom of the ladder, the bottom of the society. They were shunned, they were avoided. But God's at work in their lives. I think if we connect Matthew 18 and Luke 15, these are the little ones. These are the little ones who are taking baby steps of faith. Tax collectors and notorious sinners of all things, and they are of immense worth to God the Father. Look with me at verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes were murmuring, complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus said in Matthew 18, don't anyone ever be the cause of keeping these little ones, these new believers, away from me. And then we come to this verse, Luke 15, verse 2. Who's doing just that? The Pharisees, the scribes, they're horrified that this religious teacher, Jesus, welcomes these riffraff, the dregs of society. He invites them to come and eat with him. Eat with them. This is just too much for them. They are the religious police, and they're saying, no, I'm going to fine. We're going to have to fine him. In response to that, that's the context. In response to that, verse 3. So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? 100 sheep is a good size. I'm one behind, aren't I? There we are. Yeah, until he does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it. That sheep doesn't look all that happy. But it is found. It is found. It has every reason to be happy. 100 sheep was a good-sized flock in that day. We don't know if it was just one shepherd. Some think, oh, there must have been others helping out. But Jesus doesn't say that. So a sheep nibbles its way off into the wilderness. The rest of the flock heads this way. The sheep goes that way. How much natural defense do sheep have? None whatsoever. Someone wisely said, sheep are nature's free lunch. And there's some truth to that, because they don't have defense. They are helpless. So what does the shepherd do here? Something that seems utterly reckless and extreme, rash, incautious, however you want to say this, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep who are saved. Jesus knows we're going to be thinking, hold on a minute, that doesn't make sense. You got 99 over here, you got one over here. And you're going to leave these 99 exposed, and you're going to take off looking for the one. Jesus knew that was rash, that sounded foolhardy. Jesus wants us to understand the reckless love of the Good Shepherd, the extravagant love of the Good Shepherd. A sheep with no natural defense could be trapped, might soon be devoured by predators, could be injured, could be bleeding. And so the shepherd makes what appears to be a foolish decision. I'm going to leave all these alone. They may be in a cave. We don't know where they are, but I'm going to leave those alone. I'm going to go look for the one. What if the shepherd had said, boy, I'm sure sorry about this, but it's late, it's getting dark, I've got 99 other sheep here to care for. I hope that one sheep makes it through the night, and if I've got time tomorrow, I'll go looking. Looking for a lost sheep could be a matter of days, not hours. Depends on how much territory they've covered, the kind of terrain, you know, how many valleys, how many cliffs there are, where a sheep could get lost. If the shepherd says, hey, sorry, but that sheep made its choice, is going to have to live with it. Made its sheep bed, going to have to live with it. What's the message that's sent to the other 99 sheep? You are on your own. You are on your own. There is no guarantee of security here. This shepherd offers a profound guarantee of security to the 99 who don't wander off. He will hold them fast. He will hold us fast. He has such individual care for anyone who happens to wander off. He will come seeking, no matter how far, no matter how difficult, no matter how great the cost. That, I think, is what Jesus wants us to understand. We sang it today. It is right here in this text. I argued last week that I believe our traditional understanding of this text is off base. I don't think the parable of the lost sheep is the shepherd going out looking for non-Christians, those who are not yet followers of Jesus. They haven't put their faith in him. There are other places in Scripture that do present that, but I don't think this is one of them. I think this is a parable of Jesus, the good shepherd, looking for his sheep who is lost. His sheep. Look again at verse 4. What man among you who has 99 sheep? No, it's not what it says. Who has 100 sheep? We tend to read it, no, he's got 99. He hears that there's one unclaimed sheep somewhere out in the wilderness, and so he goes out looking for it. But that's not what Jesus says. The sheep was his before it got lost. And because that sheep has a connection with him, he goes out looking for it. A believer in Jesus who wanders off. That happens. It happens far too frequently. Some of you have kids who grew up going to Awana, attending Vacation Bible School, going to Sunday school. And at this point, they've wandered away. They've wandered away. Some of you have siblings who grew up going to the same church, hearing the same Bible stories as you did, they've wandered away. They've dropped out. What happens? What happens that causes those who are children of God, those who are believers in Christ, what happens so that they wander away? I want to give you a few thoughts. Doubts. Doubts. People get lost because of doubts. I was reading just recently about a man who grew up, put his faith in Jesus, grew up in a good church, and he started having doubts. Is the Bible really true? Can I really trust it? Are there errors there? And at that point, somebody should have come alongside him and said, hey, you're not the first one to ask these questions. Others have before. There are reasonable answers to these questions that are plaguing you. Let's sit down together. Let's explore this together. Let's walk through this together. If you're right there like that man, I want you to call me. I want you to grab Bill Stahosky, Pastor Brad, one of the elders, because there is no question that has ever been raised about this book that there aren't reasonable answers for. Let's find them together. Because the last thing I'd want is for you, like that man, to wander off saying, oh, I guess I can't trust it. I think another reason sheep wander off, disappointments. I was reading about another person who left their church, good church, walked away from faith, is still a believer in Jesus Christ, but walked away from God's flock because that person prayed and prayed and prayed for the healing of a relative, and it didn't happen. The relative died. And they said, well, why bother any longer if that's how God's going to treat me? And again, somebody should have come alongside and said, there's not an easy answer for this. We're forced to trust that God knows more than we do, that he's still sovereign, he's still in charge, he still loves you, he still loved your sister. Why he allowed this to happen, we may not know this side of heaven, but let's walk through this together. People have doubts, people have disappointments. And if that's where you're living today, call me this week. Get a hold of someone. Talk to someone who's a little further down the road than you are. I think another reason people walk away is unresolved conflicts. We tend to hate conflict. And you know, it's a part of life. There are going to be disagreements. Is conflict bad? Not necessarily, but it can become bad when it's not resolved, when it's not resolved well. When we don't seek to understand each other, we seek to win. And the conflict doesn't get any better, it just gets worse. And one of the negative consequences of conflict is people wander away. Now, praise God, churches never have conflict. Amen? We do. And you know what? It's a opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to grow. I know a man who wandered away from church conflict over 20 years ago, and he is just now, starting back into a church, testing the waters because of what happened 20 years ago. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you grew up in a church, you were part of a church, wonderful church, and all of a sudden, it blew sky high. And you walked away, and you are just now wondering, is it safe to go back in the water? Boy, give me a call. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to hear your story. I'd love to pray with you. It grieved you. It grieved your Father in heaven. It should not happen, but it does. Another reason I've observed why people walk away is overbearing leadership, domineering, heavy-handed, dictatorial, my way or the highway. You do it because I say so, right? Here's what Jesus says about those who are leaders. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high position act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be the first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, leaders are human, and they fail. I can tell you this without any hesitation. All the leaders at South Hill Bible Church are human. They are all human. And you know what that means? At one point or another, we're going to get it wrong. We are going to get it wrong. But you know what I've watched? When that happens, they go back and they say, I was wrong and I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? Being a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're perfect. Being a leader in the Church of Christ, Jesus Christ, means this, that when you're wrong, you go back and you do what you can to make it right. You work toward understanding and healing and all those things that James 3 talks about, the wisdom that's from above. If you've been hurt by church leaders, by domineering, dictatorial, heavy-handed church leadership, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to pray with you about that. And I need to say, by God's grace, you won't find that here. By God's grace, you'll find humble servant leadership here. Another reason that I've observed why people walk away from the church, they can't connect. I hear people who, they leave their church because they could never find a way in. They wanted to get involved, but they were never invited to serve beyond the women's ministry team or the board of trustees, or they tried getting into a fellowship group, but they were told, we're full. We don't have any more chairs. You know, that's a blessing, but not if you're the person who wants to get in. They go to a Bible study and they sit by themselves. Nobody comes over and even says boo to them. I wish I could say, I guarantee that won't happen here, but I can't. I can't guarantee. But I will do everything I can to see that you get connected with others in this body, because they're good folk here. They're wonderful, godly people here. And you need a team. You need a place where you can know each other. You need a place where you can serve together. And that is one of our goals. I talk to others who leave church because they were left alone in a crisis. They went through a time of need and nobody was there. When their son was in the hospital, got hit by a car, when my husband lost his job, when my spouse left, when my wife was diagnosed with cancer, nobody said a thing. Nobody dropped by. I faced that crisis all by myself. Where was the rest of God's family? Well, they get busy, just like you do. They forget. They don't know what to say. They have their own needs. Those are not excuses. This should not ever happen. We are called in Scripture to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you walked away from a church for that reason, I'm glad you're here today. And again, I wish I could guarantee that will never happen. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. This church is made up of imperfect people who together are pursuing a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not where we need to be yet. We're still growing. We're still learning. But I'm so grateful we have a Savior who is perfect. I think we learn to our disappointment, people always, at one point or another, are going to fail. They're going to fail. They're not going to live up to expectations. I go into most weeks not asking, will I disappoint someone's expectations? It's how many people, how many of their expectations will I disappoint this week? Because I can't do it all, nor am I called to do it all. We have a perfect Savior who will never fail us. I'm so grateful we have Stephen ministers here who can walk with those who are hurting in ways that I cannot. I'm so grateful we have a care team here. You may want to get involved with one of those. If you were disappointed, if there was a crisis you went through and nobody was there, call me this week. On behalf of this church, I'd like to ask your forgiveness. I'd like to hear about that. And I'd like to say, by God's grace, let's work together so that doesn't happen again. I think another reason that people get lost is this desire for independence, autonomy. I want to live life on my own terms. The Bible says, wait until you're married for sexual intimacy. You say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. Who better than me to call the shots in my own life? You want to get drunk every Friday night, and your wife and your kids are saying, no, no, Daddy, don't do that again. But you know better than they do. You know better than anybody does. And so every Friday night, that's what happened. And every Saturday morning, you wake up and nobody's there because they know how you wake up. You want to spend your money, you want to spend your time doing what you want to do. You don't want any constraints on you. That's the younger brother in the third parable. We're going to look at that. You want to sit down with him and ask the Dr. Phil question. So how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? I'm going to steer my own ship. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's what the tax collectors and sinners wanted. And they lived that long enough to understand that never works well. And that's why they're there, listening to Jesus. If you left a church because you wanted to live your own life unconstrained by anybody's rules, I've got good news for you. God wants you back. Jesus is willing to take you back, willing and more than able to put new desires, new direction, new motivation, new values inside of you and give you a new heart that is submissive rather than rebelliously independent. God's not given up on you, nor will he ever give up on you. His invitation today is, come back home. Some people walk away from church because of an oppressive legalism. Maybe the church you grew up on was really big on rules. And every time you sneezed, you bumped up against a rule. You can't do that. You can't do that. What to wear? They told you. What not to wear, they told you. What to watch, what not to watch. What kind of school your kids should attend. How much money you should be giving. How many times each week you needed to be in a pew at church. Why God didn't like your music. And that church let you know in no uncertain terms that God's love and acceptance of you was tied to those rules. It was conditioned on how many of those rules you kept and how well you kept them. Rules are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. Do you hear that? Rules are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but rules can become bad if we think keeping them is the basis of our acceptance with God. It's not. It's not. Rules can become bad when we elevate issues of preference, where we're free to have different opinions, when we elevate those to level the status of absolutes. Rules can become really bad when we think that God appointed me as line judge. That's why I have this whistle. And that's why I blow it, because, hey, you're out of bounds right there. Get back on this side. What are you doing over there? What are you doing over there? And that's the older brother. That's the older brother. That's the Pharisees. We're going to get to them. I don't know your situation, but I do know this. If you left, if you walked away, if you've strayed, if you've wandered for any of those reasons, the Good Shepherd wants you back. You notice the persistence here of the shepherd until he finds it. That's what we read. He goes and he looks and he searches high and low until he finds the sheep. He doesn't give up until he's located the sheep and brought it back. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not, nor will he give up on you. Verse 5, when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Sheep are social animals. I didn't know that. For a sheep to be alone for an extended period of time is hard. In fact, it can lead to physical distress. The sheep may have been exposed for two or three nights, weak because of exposure. I mentioned finding a sheep could take days. And so when the shepherd finally does, the sheep may not be strong enough to even walk back. So the shepherd throws this 40, 50, 60, 70-pound sheep on his shoulders. Many times they tied the legs together then so that there was one hand free, one hand to hold the legs of the sheep, and the shepherd makes that long, arduous trip back. Who knows how many days he is. He makes it back. He makes it carrying a 40, 50-pound sheep. And all the way, he scolds the sheep. You miserable sheep. No, he doesn't. He doesn't scold. He doesn't punish. He doesn't berate. The picture is deep intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep who's been straying. The picture is of a sheep who hears the voice of the shepherd hour after hour, and as much as a sheep can, understands the care, the tenderness, maybe even the love. If you've been away from the shepherd, if you've strayed into sin, you need to know that's the reception that awaits you. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to welcome you home. I think the real question is, am I ready to come back? Verse 6, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I don't know about you, but in these stories, there's this joy that goes on. You know, you got 99, yeah, one sheep. A sheep is a sheep is a sheep. Not if you're the shepherd. Not if you're the shepherd. That sheep represents immense value. That one lost sheep. Enough value to throw a party. Throw a party. Verse 7, I tell you in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. I mentioned last week, I think we misread this verse as well. We read it like this, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 self-righteous people who don't think they need to repent. That's not what the text says. In fact, you track down that word for righteous there, and it's used consistently in Luke to refer to people who are born again, saved, Christians, in fellowship with God, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon, Jesus himself, as he died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea. More joy in heaven. Jesus didn't say there's no joy in heaven over 99 righteous. Here's what I think is going on. When a righteous person working with the Lord Jesus Christ pursues a believer who's strayed away, what happens? The righteous person is blessed. The one who strayed away comes back. There's joy at the obedience of the righteous. There's joy at the restoration of the wanderer. Joy in heaven. Well, there's one other parable we're going to quickly look at. Verse 8, what woman who has 10 silver coins, probably from her dowry on her wedding day, perhaps a necklace or a headband that she wears, what happens with one woman who has 10 silver coins if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? Most houses were built with small windows way up at the top. That's so that thieves couldn't get in. They let in very little light, even in the daytime. Many times you needed a lamp to see what was going on. A coin comes loose. They had dirt floors, maybe stones with crevices between them, stones that ran up to the wall, but there's a crack there between the wall and the floor where a wedding ring could get lost, where a coin could get lost. And she looks and looks, and she can't find it. Born-again Christians, they go astray in a world that's dark. But you know what? They still retain their value. That silver coin was still worth a day's wages. That's a fair amount today. That was a fair amount back then. It's worth looking for. A sheep that's lost is still valuable. A coin that's lost is still valuable, no matter how much dirt and trash it's buried under. Church, we need to realize that just like this woman, that straying Christian has enormous value to God and to us and needs to be found and brought back into the family of believers so that her value and ours together can be properly utilized for God's service. We are poorer anytime one sheep goes AWOL. We are poorer anytime one coin is lost. There's a sense of determination again. Notice what Jesus says, until she finds that coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." I have gone past my time. Real quickly, I want to give you some concluding thoughts. Christians are prone to wander and stray from the Good Shepherd and get themselves lost. We sang this last week, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I've been there. We have all been there. Disappointment, destruction, and death at times await the straying believer in Christ. We read in Corinthians how some have sinned so much, so long, so badly, that they've died. They have died. We read in 1 John about a sin that leads to death. This is serious. Anytime we sin willingly and think, well, on the other side, I'll just confess it and go on, our souls are in huge danger. Because you have no guarantee when you get to the other side of that sin, you'll want to go back. You may say, "Oh, that was so much fun. I think I'll do it again." and again and again. Disappointment, destruction, death. Jesus is searching for sinning Christians, those who have wandered away, and he will not give up that search. And we must do the same. We are called by our Lord to work with him in seeking those who have wandered away. We know God rejoices when we repent. I want to address myself. If you have strayed away from your Father in heaven, his message to you today is come back, come back. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, his message to you today is come, come. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, today would be a wonderful day to trust in him. Put your faith in Jesus. If you are a believer, but you've wandered, you happened in here today, maybe you've been attending here for a while, but Monday through Friday, you're as far away from Christ as you could possibly be. His message for you today is repent. Come back. All heaven rejoices when we repent. How much longer? How much longer? And lastly, or I got those mixed up, joy erases the difficulty of labors. The joy of restoration overwhelms the difficulty of recovery. You may right now be working to recover a lost sheep, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a parent, a friend, and you're thinking, this is just too hard. This is taking too long. This is costing too much. I don't know how far the shepherd went. I don't know how long he searched. I do know this. What motivated him was the joy. What motivated that woman was the prospective joy of finding that which was hers. Don't give up. Don't give up on that son, that daughter. We have a group here that prays. Sunday afternoons, praise. You need to be a part of that because God is not done. As long as they are alive and breathing, God is not done. The story has not been finished. Let's pray. Father, we confess we are prone to wander, to leave you. Father, we confess far too often we think the world offers us more than you do. Far too often, we get irked, upset by other Christians who we feel have mistreated us, have not done right by us, and we walk away from them. We can't walk away from you. We are yours. You are seeking us, no matter how long, how far. And Lord, I pray right now for those who may have walked away from your body, your church, years ago. Father, bring them back. Draw them back with unbreakable cords. And Father, use us as you see fit in that process of seeking, finding, rescuing, restoring those who are lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.